So today we are in a series on the book of Psalms, meeting Jesus in every season of life. And we are working through different Psalms in the book and looking at what Jesus would say to us through it. Psalms is a book that reads like you're reading the personal journal entries of the people of God. And among many other things, they teach us how to pray and commune with God. And today we're looking at a psalm from King David. You may remember the story David and Goliath. It's this David who eventually becomes the king of Israel, who writes many of the psalms we read, including today's psalm, which is Psalm 138. This psalm is a psalm of praise or thanksgiving from David in the middle of a challenging season. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn with me to Psalm 138. It's about in the middle of your Bible, as you can see here, and we will read it together. If you're willing and able, please stand with us as we read this psalm together. It says this, "I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear what you have decreed. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. The Lord is exalted. He looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands." This is God's word, and we believe it. You can have a seat. So verse 1 is a declaration from David that guides the rest of the psalm. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. We hear similar language to this from the great commandment in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself." This is where you may have heard many Christians use the phrase, as Christians, we're to love God and love others. And this is true. And what David is doing in this psalm, what he's reminding us of, is that the best thing about life is a loving union with God, with Jesus, that we are to serve him. There's nothing sweeter, nothing better, nothing more helpful, nothing more enduring than the relationship with Jesus. In this pursuit of God, David declares, "I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart." Now, authenticity is an important word in our culture. You hear phrases like, "you do you," or "follow your heart," and many others. So the phrase, "with all my heart," is one that our culture resonates with, because it's as if David is saying, "I long to authentically praise you, Lord." Have you ever felt your praise and worship of God is forced? Have you ever sung the words but wondered if you believe them? Have you ever showed up to church on the weekend or your life group or wherever you serve because you feel you ought to, but do not because... but do not want to. How do we authentically praise Jesus? David gives us some insight into this. And what we will see is that in order to authentically praise God with all your heart, David shows us that we need to focus on God's character and God's work. This is different than how the world views authenticity. The world says what's happening inside you, what's happening in your circumstances, this is what is authentic. But Christians don't look to ourselves for hope, joy, and direction. We look to God. And so authentic praise comes from a focus on the person and work of God himself. We do a 180-degree turn with authenticity. And what we will also see is that when we praise God in this way, we also find personal transformation too. So what I want to do is parse these two things out, focusing on God's character and God's work, and work through each of these in the psalm. So let's start with the first one. To praise God with all your heart, we need to focus on God's character. King David is aware of his circumstances. He's not looking at them through rose-colored glasses. He sees that things are hard. In fact, in verse 7, he says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble." David's not basking on the beach with a drink in his hands and his toes in the sand. He's in the thick of it. Yet, he still desires to praise God with his whole heart. The first way David is able to achieve this is through focusing on God's character rather than his own circumstances. Let's look at a number of the times David references God's character in this psalm. In 2b, it says, "And I will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness." And in verse 4, he says, "May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear what you have decreed." Another word for this is promised, or promise, which is similar to unfailing. Right? So God's character is unfailing. He faithfulness. There we go. Okay. What he has promised, which is the same as faithfulness. So it's his unfailing love, his faithfulness. God has promised us things, and he is true to those things. David goes on, 5b, "The glory of the Lord is great." Okay, God has glory. As humans, we are glory people. We long to have glory. Like, that's why sports and in championships and cheering and celebrations, right? We long for that kind of stuff. God is the epitome of glory. That's his character. 6, "Though the Lord is exalted," "he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar." God is kind. And then 8b, "Your love, O Lord, endures forever." God is love, and he loves you and he loves me. And so this is who God is. This great, mighty, and glorious God who does not sit in his own castle and shake his head at us feeble humans, but kindly and graciously draws near to the lowly one. This is his character. This is a person worthy of following after, worthy of being in relationship with. This is the God we serve. So why do we worship God and his character? Because we were created for loving union with him. You and I are often guilty of treating Jesus like a genie, right? You go to the genie and you say, "Hey, I have 3 wishes. Would you fulfill them, please? Here's what I want." But maybe for you, it's not quite that extreme. Sometimes we actually just treat God as simply a moral ethic to follow. God tells you the good things that you must do, and you do them. And although God does love to give his children good gifts, and we do receive morals from God, it is not first and foremost what God desires from us. God desires that we be in relationship with him, a loving union. Let's say you wrote down all of the prayers, all of your prayers to God this last month. What would those prayers tell you about how you view God? Are they mostly requests for him to act on your behalf? Are they prayers for circumstantial shift or change? Or do you have prayers of connection, intimacy, listening, and thankfulness to God? You see, nobody actually loves a genie who doesn't give them everything they want. That actually results in bitterness. If you are praising God First and foremost, more than you are going after him for relationship, it will not result in an authentic journey towards him. God comes to us today and he says, I desire relationship. I desire unity. And it's in this that we find authentic praise, because we look at the character of God and there's always reason to worship and praise him. Praising God for who he is builds intimacy with him. It helps you to see who God is in your life. And no one can take that away from you. No circumstance can alter that reality. This is who God is. And David, in the midst of his struggle, knows that God is God and he is with him. The second thing that David does is that he praises God with a focus on God's work. David is not praising God because he is through a challenging season, but he is actually in the midst of it. In this passage, he even points out that things are troubling him. In verse 1, he mentions other gods. Verse 4a, the kings of the earth. And verse 7b, he mentions enemies or foes. This is not something light and simple. This is a significant challenge that David is facing. And he's actively seeking out the work of God in the midst of a very trying season for him. Verses 5-8 kind of depict this reality. This is what he says. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. The ways of the Lord. This is the work of God, right? David is looking at the character of God. He's also looking at the work of God. What are the ways of the Lord that I can trust in? Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Kindness is his character, and out of that character quality, he then looks on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. This is his work. This is what he's doing in the midst of challenging seasons. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the... Where'd that go? You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. This last one is future tense. God is at work. And what is clear in this passage is that David is fixating on the work of God rather than the trouble he is experiencing. Why would he do this? Isn't that inauthentic? David, your situation is putrid. Just say it. Stop trying to spray perfume on a corpse. But David understands something, that his circumstances are not the total sum of reality. Because God is the ultimate authority in all things. And with God, there is hope. Have you ever zoomed in on a picture to see the pixels? If you ever do, you'll see that it's very blotchy, it looks odd, and actually makes no sense. You're like, what? How is this big picture? It just is confusing. But this is what happens when we look at our immediate circumstances apart from the work of God. Things look blotchy and confusing. They don't make sense. But when you zoom the picture out, you see how these blotchy pixels come together to make a beautiful picture. The same is true in our lives. We don't know what God is up to from moment to moment, and so we typically only see the pixels. We don't see the bigger picture that God is making. When I was in grade 11, I tried out for my high school basketball team. My mother was a well-known coach in the area. My older sister she was in grade 12. She played for the girls' team, and she was one of their stars. My younger sister was an up-and-coming recruit that they were actively working on. And here I was trying out for the high school team, and I got cut. I was devastated. Basketball was significant in my family, and I didn't make the team. My mom later went and chatted with some of the coaches and asked them, hey, like, you know, what can my son do? And he said, well, he's got the skill. He just doesn't have the height. I was 5'3" at the time. And you can't really teach height. And so I was hooped. And so I was devastated. I didn't know what to do. And I wondered what God was up to. I had spent hours honing my craft. I literally shot minimum 300 shots a day for years, trying to get better as a basketball player. So I was devastated. But what I didn't know in that moment, I didn't know what God was doing. I couldn't see his work. But as I look back on my life now, I see the picture of what God was painting. You see, in grade 11, I began to get more connected in my youth ministry. I began to serve in my church. And in that time, I felt the call of God to spiritual leadership. And I look back in that time and I go, man, I am so thankful that I was able to do that. And I actually don't believe that I would have followed the path that God had for me had I have made that team. I could have been lost. I was a little bit lost in that the pixels, in the circumstances of my life in that moment. But now I see the bigger picture of what God was doing. What's the bigger picture of what God is doing in your life today? How is he at work? Are you lost in the pixels around you? You know, I find verse 7 in this passage somewhat comical. It says this, David says, you know, I'm in the midst of trouble, and then it says, you preserve my life. Have you ever asked someone how they're doing and they respond, oh man, like God is so good. He's preserving my life today. You probably respond, what? I'm sorry, like, hold back the enthusiasm a little bit there. Like, tone down the energy, you know? Like, you know, I know David was a little more undignified than this, but, like, you don't need to be that undignified, right? Like it's just kind of a weird response. Rarely do you ever hear someone praising God for preserving their life. It's not very common. Yet, this is what David is doing. Yet when we look at the passage and some of the scripture, he doesn't see actually a lot of positive things about his current circumstances. David is not painting something more pretty than it ought to be. In fact, we see by his last statement, the Lord will vindicate me. It means he's not currently experiencing vindication. He's currently in the mess, in the struggle, feeling the pressure of his enemies. Feeling the weight. Are you in a similar circumstance? Maybe you're in a place today where you're struggling to see any work of God in your life except that he has preserved your life. Thriving seems far-fetched. Energetic feels like a thing of the past. Vibrancy is an unknown quality. You feel like God is simply preserving you. I just want to declare God's word over you today. God looks kindly upon you. He sees you from afar. In other words, you're not lost on him. You may feel that way, but God is intimately aware of all that is facing you. Will you trust him with your despair? Will you trust him with your fatigue? Will you trust him with your anxiety, your fear, your doubt, your numbness, your busyness, your financial situation, your future, your children, your spouse? Will you trust that God is working a bigger picture that you are unable to see at the moment? What David shows us very clearly here is that in order to authentically praise God, we need to focus on his character and his work rather than our circumstances and our emotions. Mother Teresa is one of the most famous followers of Jesus of the last century. And she is known when she's about 36, she felt God call her to go work among the poor in Calcutta, India. And in her journal entries, she wrote extravagantly about her relationship with Jesus and would share her journal entries with her mentor, Father Celeste Van Exum. In fact, in one of those journal entries, she says, "Jesus gave himself to me." She had a very intimate union with Jesus. It was vibrant, energetic, deep, and authentic. She loved him deeply, and she felt his love. In fact, her mentor, Father Celeste Van Exum, says this after reading her journal entries. "Her union with our Lord has been continual and so deep that rapture does not seem very far." Rapture as in a caught up euphoria experience of love with him. She had a deep union. What is interesting about Mother Teresa's story, well, there's many things that are interesting, but for our sake today, what is really interesting is that once she moved to Calcutta to begin serving amongst the poor, and not only serving amongst the poor, she took a vow of poverty. So she served the poor in poverty, in poorness. And as she began to serve, she struggled to experience the presence of God. And this continued on for the rest of her life. Close to half a century, Mother Teresa yearned, longed, prayed for God to be close to her like he was before. But she never experienced it. While she was in India, she had a different mentor who she would share her journal entries with. And he would guide and mentor her, coach her along. And in the end, Kalidachuk was his name, and he took her journal entries and produced a book out of them. And many have second-guessed his justification and reasoning for doing it because they said, doesn't this look poorly upon Mother Teresa? That she didn't experience the goodness of God, even though she served God, even though she praised God, even though she longed for him. Why would he produce this? And this is what he says. Kalidachuk produced the book as proof of the faith-filled perseverance that he sees as her most spiritually heroic act. Mother Teresa authentically praised God because of his character and his work, not because of what she was experiencing in that moment. And this hero of ours, hero of the faith, was human and praised and persevered God. What does it look like for you to grow in your authentic praise of God today? To express your thankfulness for who God is and the work he is doing? We are now going to partake in communion together. At Camel's Lines Church, we practice an open table. If you follow Jesus, you're welcome to come. If you do not follow Jesus, perhaps just sit back and watch and ask yourself, what is keeping me from trusting in Jesus today? If you have don't have the elements, I encourage you to grab them now. And I want to encourage you to, if you're with other people, to offer it to each other so that you might receive communion, as this is an important element of grace. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to you, verses 23 to 26. Says this: "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We partake in communion because is representative of God's union with us, with you and with me. God died so that he could repair the relationship that was lost, that he could forgive our sin, and that we could be in union with him again. So as we break the bread and as we drink the cup, we remember who God is and the work he's done in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your death and resurrection. You are so good to us, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.